Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Susie. And we're going to continue our Lent journey through the Old Testament this morning. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then we'll get stuck into our text. Lord God, thank you for this season of Lent, this invitation to draw closer to you, but also to allow you in to do that deeper work of change and transformation in us. Lord, I pray, inspire us afresh through Abraham and Sarah and their encounter with God this morning. Amen. So if you were watching last week, you'll have heard Helen White speak about the story of Noah and how in that story it ends with a covenant. A covenant that God makes with them, with us, and how this covenant, this idea of a relationship, is one that promises to benefit each side. And how now, as Christians, we have a renewed form of that covenant promise in Jesus. And what I want to do this week is try and build on that idea, to take the idea of covenant, and let's have a look at kind of what happens next, at what the results of being in a covenant relationship with God are, and how that changes and transforms us, how our identity is reshaped and changed by that covenant relationship. Now, it can be a bit of a problematic idea, this word covenant, because we don't make covenants in quite the same way today. Thankfully, as you'll see a bit later on, it's all minus the animal sacrifice bits, but the closest sort of example we have as a parallel to covenant is the idea of marriage. So in a marriage service, you both make vows, you make promises to one another, and those vows are about mutual support and love of the other person. It's not a contract with legal obligations, but it's a life-giving mutual relationship. And that's a really good analogy for exactly what God offers us. Now, in Abraham's day, covenants were very common. So when God declares that he's going to make a covenant with Abraham, Abram knew exactly what the deal was, that God was offering him this new, deep bonded relationship. And also back in Abram's day, covenant came with symbolic ritual. It's often referred to as cutting a covenant. And if you were to enter into a covenant with somebody else, part of how that worked, the sort of ceremony around it, is that you would both sacrifice animals, you would form a tunnel with the body parts and the blood. Sometimes there'd be fire involved. And the two parties would start at either end of the tunnel and come towards one another and meet in the middle. And covenants are typically between unequal parties. And here in the example of Abraham, that's a positive thing in that it's God and humans. Less so perhaps in the ancient culture of Abraham's day. But it, as a sign of this new relationship, the lower status party would take on part of the other side's identity. No, this is how it worked here in Abraham gets his name changed. He becomes Abram, which means father in Hebrew, is renamed Abraham, which means father of many nations. And that's to reflect the new relationship. And we see that similarly with Sarai becoming Sarah. And again, it's not too dissimilar from taking your partner's surname or double barreling, etc., when you get married, although minus the unequal nature of it. And covenant relationship, therefore, it changes your identity. And the changing of name becomes an outward marker of this. But it doesn't just stop at a kind of outward sign, because the change runs far deeper. It's not just about sort of changing what you're called or, whether you wear a ring or not. For Abraham and Sarah, this covenant relationship is the beginning of a whole new way of living. Their entire lives are about to change. And again, not unlike when we get married, things change when we get married on a practical day-to-day basis, don't they, in how we live. And boy, does that change for Abraham and Sarah. So you've got to remember, they are an elderly, childless couple at this point. And because of the transformation that comes from the promises of God in this new covenant, they are both to become parents, which is pretty big in and of itself, age aside. I mean, it's a big thing no matter what. But it doesn't stop there, because Abraham is not only going to become a parent, a father, he's going to become the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And Sarah is going to give rise to the nations, and kings of people shall come from here. The covenant with God brings forth life-changing blessings for them both, and I guess no doubt challenges as well into their lives. And as Helen was speaking about last week, the everlasting covenant to all of Abraham's descendants for us is renewed in Jesus, so that we get to be part of a covenant relationship with God today. And just like those covenants of old, the covenant Jesus cuts for us is wrought in sacrifice and blood at the cross. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who clears away our sin and opens the doorway to a renewed covenant relationship with God as a result. And our new relationship with Jesus is just as life-changing for us as it was for Abraham and Sarah. It can and should ultimately change every element of how we live our lives. Because our relationship with Jesus, it isn't simply a set of ideas that we agree with and believe in, although that is part of it. Just like Abraham and Sarah, it's an invitation to a whole new way of life. It's about becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus's example. It's about apprenticing our lives to living the way that Jesus lived. In his new book, John Mark Comer describes it this way in Practicing the Way. He says, one way to paraphrase Jesus's invitation to follow me is to say, adopt my overall way of life to experience the life I have on offer. And a covenant relationship with Jesus will change us. It'll transform us. As we try and put into practice the things that Jesus did, our lives get reshaped. Now, is that a challenge for us? Well, of course it is. Was it a challenge for Abraham and Sarah? You bet it was. And they get it wrong in all sorts of different ways, just as we do. But the point of being in this relationship is not to ask ourselves, well, have we got there? Are we perfect at it? But it's, are we trying to put the promises that come with knowing Jesus into action in our lives? And this is why Lent is such a key season in church, to focus on how we're doing. You know, we can ask of God in Lent, what more have we to learn from Jesus in how to live in the light of his love? That's why we encourage everyone to take up spiritual disciplines, because the spiritual disciplines are living out the things that Jesus did, aren't they? And they're where the rubber meets the road in order to grow and to become a bit more like Jesus. Because when we do them, we are enabling ourselves and enabling God to work in us. And the great thing is, when we take up something for Lent, whether that's prayer or a small group, maybe it's giving something up, fasting to make room for God. Yes, we get blessed by those spiritual disciplines. We draw closer, but also we become a blessing to those around us. Ultimately, we hope to the world. And the more we do these things, the more we practice them, the more we start to see Jesus' presence with us, the more we get to be reshaped by his love. Because giving something up or taking it on in Lent, it's not just about trying to get closer to God in our heads. It's about trying to learn how to do the things that Jesus did in our day-to-day living, whether we're at home, at work, or wherever we are in the week. I want to encourage you this Lent, that as we go through the rest of the weeks, to try and keep this idea of covenant relationship with Jesus at the forefront of our thinking. I want you to do that for a couple of reasons. The first is to revel in the love that's contained within it, to remind ourselves anew that we are known, we are loved children of God, that Jesus fundamentally believes in us. But let's not stop at that place. Let's actively seek to live the consequences of knowing that. Let's seek to live out the identity change that when we say, I do, Jesus can bring into our lives. So again, let's keep using Lent and the disciplines and practices we take up to keep working on how we're living out and living by Jesus' example. It might be a great season to ask God to say, actually, Lord, where is there room to grow? Where is there room for me to be reshaped? Let's pray.